Now, if I turn again, please, to John chapter 11 and the portion that we read earlier, we'll just still our hearts before the Lord with the Word of God open, and we'll seek His face and His help this evening as we meet around His Word, as we heard this morning. It is the Word of God. It's a special book, and as such, we need the special help of the Holy Spirit to come and to enable us to understand the things that are contained within. So let us pray and still our hearts and ask for the Lord's help, please. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for all that has taken place already in Thy name and in Thy presence tonight. And Father, we thank Thee now that we can come and meet around Thy precious Word. And we thank Thee even already today how we've been reminded of the importance and of the power and of the authority of the Word of God. And Father, it is our cry tonight that You will break to us again the bread of life, that You will feed us from Thy precious truth, and that You will open up the eyes of our heart, give us understanding of the things that are contained within. And oh Father, we pray that we would have a fresh sight of our Savior, that He would be exalted, that man would be hid far behind the cross. We pray You'll shut us in with Thyself even now. I pray for help in the preaching and in the exhortation of Thy precious truth. Empty me of self and of sin. Fill me full of the Holy Spirit, I pray. And I ask that Thy word will go forth in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And may it be for Thy honor and for Thy glory. For it's in our Savior's precious name. And for His sake we pray. Amen. Amen. In preparation for the message during the week, while I was studying this portion of Scripture, I came across a story about a man called Robert Ingersoll, and he was a famous atheist who lived some decades ago. And it's told that one time, when he had an audience gathered in front of him, he tried to show how this miracle that we've read about tonight was false. He stated that it was just a trick to raise the fame and the stature of the Savior. And to make his point, this atheist, he asked the audience, "Can anyone tell me why Christ said, Lazarus, come forth?" And an old dear saint of the Lord at the back of the meeting, he stood up to his feet and he said, "Yes, I can answer. It is because if he had have just said Lazarus, or if he had have not said Lazarus, then the whole graves of Bethany would have been opened and everyone would have came forth." And what a wise answer that was from that old Christian man. And there are many like that atheist today, and they seek to discredit the miraculous works of Christ. And they may not be atheists, and yes, they'll believe in the Savior. And they'll believe that He walked this scene of time. And they'll believe many other things that are written within the Word of God. But yet, when they come to the miracles, they state that they are not historical facts, that it was just tricks, something to boast the fame of the Savior. And they will state that because these things cannot be proven or explained, well, then they must be false. And of course, all the miracles that we read of about Christ were spectacular displays of God's power. They were miraculous displays of God's authority. However, out of all the healing miracles of Christ, I believe that this one tonight that we have read of, this raising of Lazarus from the grave, I believe this is perhaps the most spectacular and miraculous of all. So spectacular was this miracle. So supernatural was this work of Christ that we cannot explain it by human reason. We cannot prove it by human thinking, but it must be accepted in faith, and it must be viewed as a miraculous manifestation of the power of God. And what makes the study of this miracle that we've read tonight so tremendous is how it provides so many clear parallels and pictures to us tonight of the sinner who is saved from sin. And make no mistake about it tonight, every time a sinner is saved, every time a soul is regenerated, it is no less than a miracle itself. Every single conversion, no matter how unexciting somebody's testimony may be, there's been a miracle that has taken place in that saint's heart. And it's a miracle of massive proportions. And so we want to spend a few moments tonight just looking at this account in John 11. And we want to look at the subject of Lazarus, dead yet delivered. Lazarus, dead yet delivered. And in the first place, we notice here the illness of Lazarus. The illness of Lazarus. Look at verse 1 off our text tonight. We read those words, "Now a certain man was sick." And at the very outset of this account, we learn very importantly here that this man, Lazarus, he was a sick man. He was a man that was suffering from an illness. Here was a man who had a problem. A man who had an issue. And we learn here from the very beginning that this man was sick. And this sickness was perhaps some sort of fever, or at least it would have begun in its early stages as perhaps some form of fever. One commentator speaking in this verse, he described this sickness as a morbid fire or a hot and burning disease. But whatever this sickness was, it is irrelevant really, for the important thing is here is a man and he's suffering. Here's a man and he's ill. He is suffering from some form of terrible sickness. And we're given a bit of detail here about this sickness. And we want to notice a couple of characteristics. And we see firstly that this illness, it is serious. It is serious. How do we know? Well, look at verse 2. It says there, "Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick." And here the two sisters of this man, they were so concerned. They were so anxious about the state and the condition of this man. What did they do? They went and they sent for Christ. They went and they sent for the Savior. And it's reasonable for us to surmise tonight, if this man had been suffering from a mild illness, perhaps something like a seasonal cold or something of the like, well then those sisters probably wouldn't have called for Christ. They probably wouldn't have searched for help. Most people, when we have a cold, we do not call for the doctor, but it's only when we're worried it's something more serious. Only when those around us are concerned that perhaps the illness we have is something a little more serious, something we ought to be concerned about, it's only then that we will seek intervention. It's only then that we will call or send for the doctor. And so this man Lazarus, and no doubt he was suffering from a serious illness. And what a picture we have tonight here in this illness of sin. And what a great picture we have of that illness that plagues mankind. The great illness that plagues the human race. That great sickness that is the curse of every soul, every man and every woman tonight. The great illness, the great sickness of sin. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you're outside of Christ, make no mistake about it tonight, friend, you have a sin-sick soul. And your soul is suffering from the most awful of diseases and illnesses that is known to man. And it's an illness that no doctor can cure. It's an illness that no medicine has ever been able to provide a remedy for. And it's a most serious illness. The psalmist says in Psalm 38, in the verse 5, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." And the psalmist is speaking of a sin. And here he's likening his sin to a disease, and it's caused these stinking wounds in his body. And it is corrupting his very soul, and likewise the disease of sin, it caused wounds in our soul. And you know, men and women tonight across this land, they do not view sin as being a serious problem. And we will hear of men and women, and they seek to downplay the great problem of sin. And they pass it off as a mistake or a blip, or a bump in the road, and it's nothing to be concerned about, nothing that we're to worry about. I heard a story of a Methodist preacher, and he often spoke on the subject of sin. And he didn't mince his words, but he was left in no doubt, though sitting under his ministry, the seriousness of sin. And he hit the nail on the head every time he preached. And a leader came to him one day after the service, and he was concerned about the seriousness that he was placing upon sin. And he asked that he would stop speaking about it in such blunt terms, because our young people, they're getting enticed. And they're wanting to taste it. And they're being drawn in by hearing you talking about sin. And instead, just call it a mistake or a blunder. or just a wee blip or a bump on the road. And that preacher, in his wisdom, he went to his desk, probably in his study in the church, and he pulled out a bottle, and on that bottle there was a red warning label. And it had the words in capitals, "Poison." And he said to that man, "Would you suggest that I change the label to something like wintergreen?" And that was a herb that was used for medicinal purposes. And he finished by saying to that man, "The more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose will be." And how true that is of sin, and what a picture we have. And this is what the world does. It tries to downplay sin, and it removes that label of poison. And it places something less harmless on it, but the more harmless the name, the more dangerous the dose. And people don't see a problem with trifling in sin. And the world tries to minimize the seriousness of sin, but we see the seriousness here. Pictured in this illness of Lazarus, here was a man that was sick, and so too outside of Christ our soul is sick with sin. But not only is this illness serious, but we notice here that it's also personal. It's personal, for we read in verse 1 of chapter 11, "Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha." A certain man was sick. This man, Lazarus, was sick. This man, Lazarus of Bethany, was sick. And we have a progression here used in the language. You see, this wasn't just a certain man. It wasn't just a man called Lazarus. But it was a man that was found in this town of Bethany. And as if that wasn't detail enough, just in case there happened to be another man in that place called Lazarus, we're given details there of the names of his sisters. And so this is speaking about a man in a most personal way. A very specific individual. And this sickness that he was suffering, it was a personal sickness. And we could say tonight, of course, that sickness is a universal thing. And illness is a global problem, and it's tainted the whole world. And we're all affected by illness. There's no state or continent or country that doesn't have some form of illness in it. And it's a worldwide problem. And it's a global problem, and it's a universal problem. But yet how personal it is, for as you know, when we're sick, it seems as if there's nobody else that is ill in the entire world. Because it's personally affecting us. And it is personally hurting our own body. And so it has a personal grip on the individual. And we could say, of course, the same with sin. See, sin is a universal problem. We're told that we're all born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. Because of the entrance of sin into the world through Adam, the entire human race is corrupt. And the entire of humanity is corrupted and tainted by the great sickness and the great illness of sin. We learn that in portions of Scripture such as Romans 5:12, where it says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And this great illness of sin, it entered through the fall of Adam. And as a result, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. And just like this man, Lazarus, I'm sure there were others in this town of Bethany that were suffering from illness. There were certainly others in the known world that were suffering from illness. But yet how personal it was for this man. And how personal the corruption of sin is. You see, not only is the entire human race affected, but your soul is personally affected by sin tonight. And it's not just a global problem, but it's a most personal problem. My sin has been corrupted. My soul has been corrupted by sin. Your soul has been corrupted by sin. The Word of God tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. And it's a very personal problem. The psalmist David, he understood this point when he said, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." And we can't get much more personal than that. And he was acknowledging that he personally was a sinner. He personally was affected and tainted by the great problem of sin. And friends, tonight we're all born in sin. And we're all shapen in iniquity, and we're suffering from this most awful of illnesses and diseases, this great illness of sin. And so the characteristics of this illness, it is serious and it's personal. But not only do we have the characteristics of the illness, but we see the consequence of the illness. You see, the narrative, it doesn't leave Lazarus in this state of sickness, but there's a development in the case of this man as we go down through this portion of Scripture. And before too long, we realize that the consequence of this sickness that Lazarus was suffering from is found there in verse 14. And Christ, he is speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead." And eventually this man was overcome by the terrible sickness. Eventually his body could combat the effects of that illness no more. And here death has taken him. And a result of this illness was that Lazarus died. And he could fight no longer. And his body gave up the ghost, and his body was overcome finally in death. And friends, tonight this was a real death. This was not some illusion that was manufactured by men to increase the fame of Christ, but it was real. Because this death of Lazarus, we learn that the whole corruption of death and decay, it began to overtake him. It began to overcome his body in the grave. We learn that in verse 39. And we read there, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." And Christ, he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he asked for the stone to be removed. But here Martha, she issues a warning to Christ. And she says, "But wait, he's been dead for 4 days. And his body stinketh. It's putrefying because the effects of death and corruption, they have overcome his body." And what a vivid picture we're given here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And this death was real. And Lazarus was overcome by the effects of death. And his body, as it lies in the grave, it is being overcome by decay and corruption. And we learn here that he stinketh. And what a picture of the consequence of sin. You see, sin causes your soul to stink. It causes your soul to stink. It causes decay in your soul. It causes corruption in the very depths of your heart and in the very depths of your being. And it causes your soul to stink. Why? Because sinners are spiritually dead. And tonight, friend, if you're outside of Christ, spiritually speaking, you're dead. You're dead. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." And sin brings death. It brings physical death. The reason we must die is because of sin. You see, if Adam had continued in the state in which God created him, there would have been no death. Because God gave that command in the first covenant, that covenant of works in the Garden of Eden. He said, "If you eat of the fruit of that tree, in the day which you do that, you shall surely die." And therefore, in contrast to that, what God was saying is, if you don't eat of that fruit, well, then you'll not die. And so death came in because of sin. But not just physical death, but spiritual death. You see, sinners tonight may not be physically dead. You could be sitting in the pew tonight, and you're alive, and you're well, but yet you're spiritually dead. You're spiritually dead. You're cut off from God. You're separated from him. And that sin that is within the hearts and the souls of sinners, it must be punished. And the Word of God tells us that it's punished in that eternity in hell, that place where your soul will see corruption and torment for all eternity. For the Word of God tells us that the wages or the reward of sin is death. It is death. And dear unsaved soul, tonight you must realize that you're suffering from this great illness of sin, and the consequence of that sin is death. It is death. And it will take you to a lost eternity. And this man Lazarus, he had been overcome by the sickness, and he was now lying in the grave, and his body was under the decay and the corruption of death. And one day without Christ, we will be cast out into that lost eternity. And you will experience that final and complete an eternal spiritual death. That's separation from God, with no hope and with no help. Not only do we have the illness here of Lazarus, but secondly and finally tonight, we see the intervention of Christ. The intervention of Christ. You see, the narrative doesn't end here with Lazarus lying in the tomb. And perhaps if we're not familiar with the Bible, well, you would think, well, that's the end of the story. And that's the end of this account. And here was a man, and he was overcome by sickness. He was overcome by death, and he lies now in the grave. But yet we see the miraculous intervention of the Savior. You see, as we learned at the beginning of this chapter, the sisters of Lazarus sent for Christ. And we learn down through the narrative that Christ came in his own time. And he intervened in his own sovereign way to his glory and to his honor. And we see firstly here the compassion of Christ. And that's a vital point that needs to be emphasized in this day and age in which we live. For there are many men and women out there tonight, and they seek to diminish the compassion of Christ. And the world views God as having no mercy. And they view God as having no compassion because sinners are condemned to hell. And men and women, they will blame God for everything. And they'll blame him for the natural disasters. And they'll blame him for sickness. And they'll blame him for this and for that. And they paint this picture of God that he is unmerciful, that he's unloving, that he's uncompassionate and unjust. But yet, how wrong they are. Yes, God condemns sinners, and rightly so, justly so. And we must remember that God, he is perfect holiness, and as sinners we've offended him. And our sin must be punished. In his holiness, he must condemn sinners to a lost eternity. And we deserve nothing tonight but for the wrath of God. And we deserve nothing but eternity in hell. All mankind deserves the same. And God owes us nothing. And yet in the sending of his only begotten Son, what compassion we see. For in mercy and in grace he sent him to this sin-cursed earth to live a sacrifice for our sin, to die as a sacrifice for our sin, to take the punishment and the wrath of God so that we don't have to. And oh, the compassion of Christ. The Bible tells us greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And we see the compassion of Christ in our text. Look at verse 35. It's the shortest verse in the Authorized Version of Scripture, and yet perhaps probably one of the most powerful. And it clearly and it plainly says there in verse 35, Jesus wept. Oh, the compassion of Christ. And here we find the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all things. And he is weeping here over the death of his friend Lazarus. We read very telling words in the following verse, the verse 36. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And here was a genuine compassion. Here was a genuine love for this man that had been overcome by death. Here was a genuine weeping on the part of Christ the Savior. And you know, friends, tonight Christ, he has compassion upon the sinner. And he has compassion upon sinners like you tonight. He had compassion upon my soul, and he gloriously saved me from my sin. And he can do the same for you, for he has compassion on sinners. Compassion of Christ. Not only his compassion, but we see the call of Christ. Look at verse 43. And here Christ, he is at the grave of Lazarus. The stone has been rolled away. And we read those words, and when he thus had spoken, and it's referring there to the prayer that he had just offered to God. And he said, he had thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And here Christ, he calls this man by name. And what does he do? He commands him to come forth. And we can picture this scene. Here was the stone rolled away from this grave. And here was this man, and he'd been dead for 4 days. And his body was clearly under the corruption of death. Remember it said that he stinketh. And here's a dead man. A man that had been dead for more than just a few hours, dead for 4 days, and his faculty of hearing was long since extinct. And yet what happened? Verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. And here's the power of the Word of God. And we were thinking about that this morning. And friends, Christ is calling sinners to repentance through the word of his gospel, and he calls men and women to him through the preaching of his precious word. And he convinces and he convicts men and women of their sin through the gospel proclamation. And he calls men and women to himself through the working of his Holy Spirit. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And if you want to know why this Free Presbyterian Church places the preaching of the word at the very center and the core and the heart of every meeting, and then this is it. For it is the ordained means whereby God calls sinners to repentance. It is his ordained means where he cries to the sinners, "Come forth." I praise God tonight that I am in a denomination that preaches the gospel. And listen, the power is not in the preacher. It's not in the preacher's words. It's not even in the preacher's delivery. The power is in the Word of God itself. It's in the Word of God, and it's evident here, for Christ, he calls into that tomb of Lazarus, "Come forth." And here's a dead man, dead for 4 days, and what does he do? He comes forth, and he comes out of the grave, and he comes to Christ. Oh, the power of the words of Christ. And here, Lazarus, he comes out of the grave, and just as he called Lazarus, he calls sinners out of their state of sin, and he beckons them to come out of the tomb of death and to come to him as Savior, and to rest in him, and to be cleansed in his precious blood. And the gospel call is going forth to sinners across this land tonight. And the gospel call, it is going forth in this place tonight. And I wonder tonight, is Christ calling you? Is Christ beckoning you, as he did to Lazarus, to come out of the grave? Is he beckoning you to come out of sin? And would you come to him? Would you come to the Savior? For salvation is found in him alone. Listen, this man, Lazarus, could do nothing for himself. He had to come to Christ. We have the compassion of Christ, the call of Christ, but we see here, finally, the cure of Christ. You see, Lazarus came forth from the grave, but yet we read there in verse 44 that he was bound hand and foot with grave clothes. And here this man, Lazarus, he was wrapped in death itself. He was bound by death. But yet at the end of verse 44, we read those wonderful words of Christ, "Loose him and let him go." And death released its grip. And Lazarus was bound no more. He was a free man. Here was a man, and he was released by the power and by the words of Christ. And sinners tonight are in bondage to sin. They're bound hand and foot in the grave clothes of sin. And they are trapped, they are hopeless, and they're helpless in and of themselves. You see, this man could do nothing for himself. He was dead, and he was bound. He could not loose himself. He could not untie the bands of death. He could not unwrap himself from those grave clothes. And likewise, sinners tonight, you cannot loose yourself from sin. And you cannot release the curse of death and of sin that is upon your soul tonight. But we learn, for those that have put their faith and trust in Christ, what has he done? He's loosed us from the grip of death. He's released us from the bondage of sin. And friend, tonight you must realize that there's nothing you can do to save yourself. There's no amount of good works, no amount of knowledge, no wealth, no church attendance will ever save you from your sin, but you must respond to the call of Christ and come to him. And there's so much we could say about this cure of Christ tonight, but I just want to leave two things with you briefly in passing. Notice in verse 44 there, and that phrase, "and his face was bound about with a napkin." And I was reading that in preparation for the message, and I stopped and it struck me. I suspect this man Lazarus, he couldn't see because of this napkin, he was blinded. And yet when Christ commanded that he was loosed, that napkin would have fallen from his face, and he opened his eyes, and what did he see? He saw the Savior standing in front of him. And it reminds us of how in our sin we're blinded, we're in darkness. We do not have the glorious light of the gospel, but yet when that light floods in, what do we see? We see Christ. We see his wonderful salvation. And then as we close, look at verses 1 to 2 of chapter 12, just over the page. Chapter 12 and the verses 1 and 2. And we read these words, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." And here's this man, Lazarus, once was dead. This man that was in the tomb, he was bound by those grave clothes. His body was under the corruption of death, and yet what do we read of him here? He's sitting at the very supper table with his Savior. He's sitting at the very supper table with Christ. And surely we have a marvelous picture of the state of the sinner saved by grace. Once dead in our trespasses and sin, but where are we tonight? We're sitting with Christ. And we're in fellowship with him. And we're in communion with him. And the light of the gospel has flooded into our hearts and into our souls, and we enjoy that relationship with him. And here was a man saved from the grave, and now he sits at the table with the Savior. What a glorious miracle this is. And I wonder tonight, do you know him as your Savior? Have you been released from the grip of sin? Are you in fellowship with Christ? Have you been to him? Are you cleansed in his precious blood? And we're given the assurance, if you respond to that call to come forth, just as Lazarus did. What happened? He came forth and he was loosed and he was set free. And likewise, if you come to him tonight, those chains and bondage of sin will be gone forever. And you'll be brought into fellowship with Christ at the supper table. And those words will be able to be said of you. Verse 44, "And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go." Would that be the case in your heart and your soul tonight? Would you come to Christ? Would you have the great bonds of sin released? Would you be set free? And I trust and pray that that would be the case for the Savior's sake tonight. May the Lord bless his word to each and every heart. We'll bow in a word of prayer just as we bring our meeting to a close this evening. Our eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for thy precious word. We thank thee, Father, for how, even through accounts such as this, that the Holy Spirit makes so clear to us the great problem of sin and the great illness that we suffer from in the natural state of man, and how we're bound by sin and we're destined for that lost eternity in hell and we're without hope. But yet how we see the intervention of the Savior. And we thank thee tonight that Christ came to seek and to save the lost. We thank thee that he came to redeem a people unto himself. We thank thee that he bled and he died on Calvary, that he rose again on the third day, that he conquered death on behalf of his people. And that one day we will rise and go to be with him for all eternity. And Father, we pray tonight, if there be any here, and they're still in the bondage of sin, and they're still bound by those grave clothes of their sin, that even tonight they would come to thee, and that you would set them free through thy precious blood. May there be great cause to rejoice tonight, with souls being set free from the bondage of sin. Write thy word upon our hearts, we pray. Bring us to our homes in safety. Be with us until we will meet again. For it's in our Savior's precious name, and for his sake we pray. Amen.